One of the things that we're doing here is, in the last, 5 or 6 months, we've taken the fourth Sunday of every month, and I know this isn't the fourth Sunday me and Jeff traded, but we've taken the fourth Sundays, and we're just taking a little deeper look at some simple concepts of Christianity. Some of the fundamental truths, if you will, of what it is to be a Christian. What it is to act like a Christian, to be a Christian, to just do what we know the Lord wants us to do. And we know that Peter says that, that's good. That's a good thing to talk about some of those. I will remind you as long as I have breath. And I will too. I will continue to remind you because, you know what, we're forgetful and we need encouragement and we need to continually remind each other of fundamental truth. So today's fundamental principle we're going to talk about is purity. And although it can seem complex at times, I will try to not make it complex this morning. I want to make it as simple as possible because it really is. In fact, if you just take a look at the idea of the concept of purity, what is it? It is refining down to get one thing. It is getting rid of something that's not that thing and is putting in what is to make a pure product. And as Christians, hopefully by the end of this lesson today, then we'll see that's exactly what we're called to do. We're called to be in the middle of a refinement, a middle of a process to make ourselves pure. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In Titus chapter 2, Paul makes a rather simple comment. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Think about that for a second. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What does that mean to you? Isn't he actually saying that Jesus Christ, the good news, he has came and he has brought salvation to everyone? To everyone that we know. Now, the very next word that is in verse 12 is this, training. So that good news, that which Jesus brought down to us, it literally trains us. And it trains us to do what? Now here's where we start this idea, this concept of purification. Because this is a really good verse for us to understand. There are things in our lives that we've got to get rid of. And there are things in our life that we need to bring into our life. There are things that we need to add to who we are. And every time we do that, get rid of one thing, bring something else on, it is the process of becoming more and more pure. So verse 12 says, "Training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So we're going to spend a couple of minutes really focusing on this verse. We're gonna break it down a little bit. And one of the things that I want to do right here as we get started on this is I want you to notice at the very end, because a lot of times we as Christians, we kind of think that perfection and purity and everything that we're striving for, we're going to find in heaven. And we will. We will. But that doesn't take you off the hook as far as actually trying to get better here, now, in this life. But what does he say in the very last part of that? And godly lives in this present age. So we're to be working toward that right now. Right now. And that's my whole point this morning, is that we are to be striving to become more pure right now. So training does simply mean, that we are being taught, that we are learning. And the next word that is talked about here is us. And I think it's important that we recognize that word, that one little bitty word here. Isn't Paul saying to Titus, that the good news that Jesus Christ is training us, not you, not just you, Titus, or Timothy, not just the church in Ephesus or somewhere else, not just you, the church in Canby, it's training us, it's training him too. And so that's what Paul is saying. It is training us, it's training all of us. So I think it's kind of important that we see that. And then there is this phrase, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So that's the thing that we've got to get rid of if we're going to be pure in the middle of that purification process. There's several ways we can look at that. Let's think about this for a minute. So to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, that's the way that the ESV says it. That's the way it words it. To deny ungodly and worldly passions, that would be the way the New King James would say it. The idea or the concept would be to deny it. And then there is the just say no, right? Just say no to those things, the worldly passions and the ungodliness. So any way that you want to say it, what we are doing is to abrogate ungodliness or worldly passions. Not a word that we use very often. In fact, I don't know that I said that word before this week as I was getting ready for it. To abrogate. What does that mean to you? Well, here's the definition. To cancel or repeal by authority. So when you open up the book of Vines and you read right here what this word means, to deny or to renounce, it means to abrogate. And once you start to look at this definition, it kind of makes more sense, you guys, that when we're trying to get rid of worldly passions, we're trying to get rid of the lust that we have, the ungodliness within us, if we're going to be pure and get rid of that, we're going to cancel it. We're going to repeal it. But who has the authority to do that? Who has that authority? That's where this word actually makes sense to me. Because nobody has the authority but you. Only you can figure out those things in life that are worldly or that are wrong that you're doing or that you're involved with or you're thinking about and get rid of them. Cancel them. Repeal them. You have the authority. Nobody else. So you have to be able to recognize those things in the process of purification, get rid of them, and figure out how to replace them. It is good, at least in this verse that we're looking at in verse 12, that Paul does not just say, no, 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 don't, you got to get rid of. He also says, this is what you need to do. So you get rid of those worldly passions, but he says, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So he gives us the what you're getting rid of, and here's, you know, kind of what you are adding. So that is, in a nutshell, I guess, the purification process that we'll be talking about this morning. And that's the way that Paul words it over there. But in 2 Timothy, he words it a little bit differently in chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. He says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. So I wanted to bring up this particular scripture for a couple of reasons. Number one, he uses a very simple comment here when we're talking about what to get rid of. He says, to cleanse himself from what is dishonorable. So you need to cleanse yourself, get rid of those things that aren't right. You know what they are. You've got to get rid of them. That's part of the purification process. So I like the way that he says that here. And although right here in this particular sentence, he doesn't say what to add, this chapter is basically brilliant as far as looking at the whole chapter and seeing what is it that you need to get rid of? Because he outlines a lot of it. But he also outlines in this chapter, what is it that you need to do? What is it you need to be? What is it that you need to become? In this purification process, he lists a lot of the get rid of this and add this. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Another reason why I wanted to bring up this particular verse is this idea of a vessel. So I want to introduce that concept to you right now because we're going to talk about that more in the rest of the lesson. So he says that we're vessels for God, right? So we are. I think we all understand that. And what do you picture when you picture a vessel? A bowl, a cup, you know, it's a vessel. So you are a vessel as well. And I want you to think for a second, you know, there's a lot of people in this life that'll tell you, you need to give 110%, right? Mark, you're going to be a member here, you got to give 110%. That's what the coach would say. Well, you know what? When it comes to a vessel, there is no 110%. And I want you to think about that this morning when it comes to yourself. Because you are yourself. You are 100% yourself. You're not 99% and you're not 101%. You're 100% you. And so when we're thinking of this idea of a vessel, I want you to remember that. Because if you have a 10-ounce vessel and you pour 12 ounces of water in it, what do you get? You still get a full vessel, right? It's full of water. And the other 10% or 2 ounces is out on the ground. But if you have a 10-ounce vessel and you pour 8 ounces of water in it, what do you get? Do you get a vessel that's 80% full? No. You get a vessel that's 100% full. It's just 80% full of water. The other 20% is air, oxygen, you know, something. There's something in that. And so that's the way I want you to think about yourself this morning when it comes to being a vessel. You are God's chosen vessel and you are 100% you. Right, so that's why I wanted to bring up that particular verse right here. We'll talk about that some more. But now back to the, what do we need to get rid of out of our vessel and what do we need to put into in our vessel? So in this particular chapter, in Timothy chapter 2, he does a really good job of outlining what those are. Between verses 14 and 26, you want to go back sometime and read those. But here's a couple that are really clear. Arguing about words. Just kind of get rid of that concept in your life. You know, that when you spend a whole bunch of time just arguing about a bunch of words with people, you're really wasting a lot of your life. And so Paul encourages here to get rid of that aspect. But he also tells us to learn how to rightly handle the word. That doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen automatically. And it certainly doesn't happen without spending a little bit of time. It takes some time to learn how to rightly handle the word. So that's what you're adding to your vessel. What are you getting rid of? You're also getting rid of getting all worked up about what other people say. And I will say this, as raising 4 kids, that was one of the things that they heard the most in their life. Is, you know what you can't control? You can't control everybody else. You just can't do it. You cannot get worked up all the time about what everybody else is saying. Get more worked up about what you're saying and what you're doing. Spend your time figuring out how you are going to trust in God. How you are going to trust in the fact that you are God's. Spend your time doing that. Put that into your vessel. What about pursuing your youthful passions? A lot of times we as middle-aged people and as older people, we like the idea of talking about what we did with our youthful passions. But I think Paul's pretty clear here. Get rid of that. Get it out of your vessel. You know what? There was a time and a place for everything, but don't pursue those anymore. If you're going to be pure, if you're really going to work on that purification process, get rid of your youthful passions, your youthful lusts. Replace it with something like pursuing righteousness, pursuing faith, pursuing love. Again, that doesn't happen easily, and it certainly doesn't happen quickly when you're thinking about having a lot of faith and pursuing faith. It takes energy, it takes effort, it takes time. So get rid of one and bring in the other into your vessel. How about allowing yourself to be tempted by the devil? Is this a hard concept for you to understand? So how are you going to get rid of that? How are you going to get that out of your vessel? Well, here is the analogy that I thought of this week. Like, okay, so I'm standing on an 8-inch podium, right? That's what I'm standing on here. But imagine if this was a 150-foot canyon, right? And you walked up to the canyon and you leaned over and you were like, yeah, oh, look how close I am to this canyon. Sometimes that's what we're doing with the devil. That's what we're doing with things that aren't right. And we gotta learn how to not do that. I don't know what tempts you. I don't know what tempts you, and I don't know what tempts you, but you do. And you need to step away from those things. You need to not let the devil tempt you with those things. If you're going to be pure, you've got to get that out of your vessel. The idea, the concept that you can step up, you know, pretty close to getting drunk. Like right there. You know, but I'm not. That's something you need to get rid of. You don't need that in your life. And he's pretty clear here. Get rid of allowing yourself to be tempted by the devil. Again, I don't know what you're tempted by, but you need to be careful to get rid of it if you're going to be pure. Spend your time figuring out how to be kind to each other. Spend your time learning to teach. Teaching isn't easy. And it takes time to try to figure out how to teach someone the truth. And so put that in your vessel and work on what you're going to get rid of and what you're going to add to it. So there is an idea or a concept of purity that we see talked about over and over in the scriptures. And one of the things that is talked about is precious metals, right? We see silver and we see gold, and we see them related to God's people as well. Because it's a really, really good comparison for us to understand how the process of purification works. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. He will refine them like gold and silver." So does God actually refine us? It's a good question to ask yourself. You know, and I ask myself that question a lot this week. If God refines me and he wants me to be pure, how does he do that? In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, the verse before this, it says, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire." Sometimes God refines us with fire, metaphorically speaking, I guess, if that's the right word. But anyways, it's an analogy that, you know, we're put into difficult situations, and each time we get out of one of those, we learn how to be a better and a better person. Now, go back to the metal part for a second. If you think about how silver is refined, well, you know what? It's refined today the same as it was 500 years ago, the same as it was 1,000 years ago, same as it was 3,000 years ago. It's a rather simple process. You take ore, and you heat it up, and you get rid of all the impurities. And then you let it cool down, and you heat it up again, and you get rid of more impurities. And then you do it again. And so, during the times of Rome, if you traded coins, you know, they were traded by what they were, a silver coin, a gold coin. During today, you can actually trade them on the stock market. You can trade silver if you want, but it has to be pure. 99.9% pure to be able to trade it. And we have, you know, more high-tech ways that we can purify it today, that we can refine it, but it's the exact same thing in reality. You are just taking out the impurities, and making yourself a complete or a pure amount of silver. So, does God do that to us? Does he do that to us today? Does he help us to get to that 99% pure? Well, if you think that God loves you, I hope you do think that God loves you, because if you think that God loves you, he does help you, and he will refine you. So, consider the brethren in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. This is what Jesus said to them. He said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be zealous and repent." Does this sound like refinement to you? If God loves you, he will reprove you and he will discipline you. And each time you will become more pure. You will become better. You will learn how to control yourself. Learn to be the person that God wants you to be. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now, I've told you before that I'll let you know if I'm going to read from something that's not the ESV. So that was actually NIV, and that was, it's way more readable, this particular verse, for some reason, in the NIV. And it brings across the point that we are going to experience trials. We are going to be tested for the genuineness of our faith. The genuineness of our faith. That really kind of sounds like refinement to me. Is that God is continually allowing us to go through certain things. They're testing us to see just exactly how genuine we are. So I want to talk about the remainder of the time that we have here this morning, just a couple of examples to see, you know, how does this actually work with practical application? So we're going to look at one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And the first one I want to look at in the Old Testament is Jonah. Right? Jonah was an incredible speaker. Jonah preached the word of God like not very many other people probably have ever been able to do. Jesus says of Jonah in chapter 11 of Luke in verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment of this generation. They will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." That's what Jesus said. You know, Jonah lived during a time, maybe 500, 600, 700 years before Christ, a time that we have well documented. In the city of Nineveh that he went to was a great city. It was a very large city, and they were full of evil. And that much is for sure. And somehow, Jonah managed to go into that city and preach to them and practically get the whole city to repent of what they did. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that's pretty close to near impossible. That's pretty amazing how he did that. So the words that we have that tell us how good a preacher Jonah was were not very many. Not very many at all. Kind of like thinking of Philip when he walks up to the Ethiopian eunuch and he talks to him about the good news and he tells him about what comes after Isaiah. Doesn't really tell us what he said. Doesn't record for us very much of what we said. We kind of see the outcome, but we don't see a lot of what he said. Here's what it says that Jonah said to the city of Nineveh. In chapter 3 and verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's pretty much it. That's what God chose to reveal to us about Jonah's preaching. Not very much. But let me ask you this. When Jonah did that, do you think that was the same Jonah that we read about in chapter 1, verse 1? Do you think that was the same person? The same character that did that? I would suggest to you, no way. That wasn't the same person. That person had been refined. That was the 99.9% pure Jonah that was able to go in and deliver that message with that kind of conviction to tell everybody that they needed to repent. Early on in the book of Jonah, we see God starting to refine him. And we have a lot of ways that we know that God refined him. First of all, he called Jonah and he told him, "I have confidence in you. I want you to go to this great city to get them to repent." Now, how much confidence would that give you if God literally came to you and said that? "Brian, I want you to go to downtown Portland. Tell everybody what they're doing." Right? That'd be that's a confidence builder. God just asked me to do that. Right? And so God built him up there and he starts the refinement process there. And then God sent Jonah to preach to that city. And Jonah, again, he was refined by the rough sailors as Jonah said, "Nope, I'm not doing that, God." And he went and turned the other way and he ran. And he went and got on a ship and he witnesses all these sailors in the middle of a storm. And they start telling each other, "Hey, you know what? Let's talk to your God." "No, let's talk to your God." Oh, and they all start kind of freaking out and saying, "Well, we got to do something. We're all going to die in this storm." I'm convinced that affected Jonah as well. Jonah was learning who he was, and he was learning how other people were by this process of life. He was being refined. And then God gives him this opportunity. "Jonah, now you can stand up in front of all these rough sailors and you can confess who I am." And he does. Jonah stands up and he says, "I'm Jonah. I serve the living God, the God that created you, the heavens, and the sea." And it affected them. It really did affect these sailors. And so that, again, is part of the purification process. God was actually bringing Jonah into being the person that he wanted Jonah to be. Another thing that we see is that Jonah stood up and signed his own death warrant, basically, as he said, "You know what, if you want the sea to calm down, just chuck me overboard." Now, I don't know about you, maybe we've seen this story so many times that we're kind of callous to it, Right? But think about that for a minute. A sea in the middle of a storm, just throw me in? I don't know what the percentage rate of survival is for somebody who's done that, but it's got to be awfully, awfully small, right? And so Jonah knew that that would be it. But he also knew that it would probably save those people, that God would relent. Not probably. I shouldn't have said that. God actually, or Jonah knew that the storm would relent if they did that. So he actually showed what love was, kind of a precursor to Christ, right? You just throw me in, I'll sacrifice myself, and you'll be fine. So that's another step in the process of what purified Jonah. So then we have the in the belly of the fish, 3 days, three nights, right? So I'm going to call miracle here. Like, okay, to me, that's a miracle. And I've heard people say and try to explain that maybe that it wasn't a miracle that he could have survived. But if that's your opinion, that's fine. That you can have that. I'm going to say that if you put me in the belly of a fish in the middle of the sea for 3 days, three nights, I'm going to croak. So I think that when Jonah was going through that, it was refining him big time. And then the fish spits him out conveniently on the shore to where he doesn't drown again, right? And so we've gone through all this process. And then what? And then again, God comes up and he says, Jonah, I still want you to go over to Nineveh. And I want you to preach to them. And I want you to tell them that they're in error, that they're lousy, and that they need to repent. Now we have the Jonah that was able to deliver that message. We have the refined individual who had that amazing ability to go into that city and to bring forth God's message. So in the New Testament, we have Philip. We'll look at Philip real quick here. In chapter 8 and verse 30, I almost need my glasses there. Well, I'm going to adjust this. Chapter 8, verse 35, I think it is. No, verse 30. So Philip ran to him, to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now we'll fast forward down to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" This is an amazing story, I believe, as well, in the fact that, do you think that this is the same Philip that actually ran up, you know, to this chariot and jumped in when he said okay and then started preaching to him? Again, we don't hear a lot of what he said, but do you think this is the same Philip that we read about that becomes one of Christ's disciples early on in the Gospels? I don't think so. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but this particular Philip here, I think, was the 99.9% purified Philip. This was an amazing speaker. What exactly did he preach to the eunuch? You know, we don't know, but it's pretty obvious from the outcome that he taught him that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he needed to confess that. He needed to follow God. He needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins. He needed to continue on. And that's pretty obvious that Philip was able to bring that message to him, because the eunuch ends up saying, "Look, there's some water. Let's stop and I'll be baptized." And so the message that he brought forward to him was complete and it was good. Now I want you to think for a second. If this was the same Philip, how about this? Let's say that Jesus was having a job fair, or at a job fair. Anybody ever been to a job fair, right? You go there and you've got Intel over here, or Texaco, or the city of Portland. You've got all these booths set up and they say, "I have this job available, and this job. And if you want to do this job, you need this qualification, this one." So can you just picture this? Now Jesus is in the middle of a group of people at a job fair, and he says, I would like to have some disciples over here, some apostles, and the qualifications are, you're going to be beat, you're going to be spit on, people aren't going to like you, your families are going to disown you, Your religion is going to say, you're a false teacher and we want to kill you. That not very many people would want to go to his booth, right? I don't think so. In fact, we know from the scriptures that a lot of people just said, nope, that's too much for me. But we know who made it. And we know what they went through. Because we see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see all the trials. We see all the things that Philip saw. We see all the testing, all the refining that Philip went through for years as his disciple. And we know that that particular person also witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection and the Holy Spirit coming in Acts. And then we fast forward. That's the same Philip now that ran up to the Ethiopian eunuch and preached to the eunuch. So that's the Philip that we're thinking about here. He was a lot closer to being the exact vessel that God wanted. And so this morning, as we get ready to wrap up, I would just want to ask you, you know, are you being the vessel that God wants you to be? Are you accepting His Word that is in a constant state of purifying you? I'd like to finish this morning by looking at Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I want you to think about when I'm reading this, because we're going to finish by talking about you being a vessel. And I want you to think about yourself being represented by the vessel in this reading, by the house of Israel, or even by the random nations that is spoken of here. And I want you to recognize the fact that God can do what God wants to do. And we truly are God's chosen vessels for His work. Chapter 18, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I did go down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands. And he reworked it into another vessel. And it seemed good to the potter to do so. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I have intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build it up or plant it, and it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good I had intended to do to it. God intends good for us. God has made heaven for us, and He has told us He wants us to be there with Him. Only we, or only you, can ruin that opportunity. God's given it to us, and He intends to do good for you. If you have any need of the congregation this morning, if you would like to talk with us about anything, we would ask you to come forward as we sing the invitation song.